Take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation, chapter 22. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now a part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the morning message from chapter 22 of the book of the Revelation. We have come to the last chapter of this book in our verse-by-verse study of the Revelation. I had not planned on preaching today, tomorrow, Tuesday or Wednesday. We were going to have Phil Stringer, and so he calls me at 5 o'clock on Saturday afternoon and says, I can't come. So I said, well, we just finished 2 Corinthians on Sunday morning, and I wasn't prepared to start a new book yet, because I'm still working through preparing for that for next week, and we kind of scrambled. So I thought, well, Lord, we'll just go right back. We're finishing Revelation on Sunday night. We'll just do it Sunday morning. Hope you all don't mind, and we'll do the best we can. We began our study in this book on the 5th of March last year. We have gone through this book in the 26 years I've been the pastor here several times. The first time it took me 40 weeks. That was in 1995. Then the second time I did it in 45 weeks. And the third time I cut corners and we made it to 38 weeks. The fourth time it took 46 weeks. And the last time it took 55 weeks. And today is 62 weeks. So if we ever do it again, if I live that long, we'll never get done before I die, because it'll be 100 million weeks. We're going to try to finish it this morning. Remember that there are three views of the book of the Revelation. The preterist view teaches that all of this is already fulfilled, but it's not, and it's not for today. That's the preterist. The presentist teaches that it's not real. It's all allegorical, but it contains principles that we can apply to our lives. And then there's the futurist view, or the prophetic view, who teaches that everything from chapter 4, verse 1 to the end is real and yet future. And this is the position of your pastor and of our church. Everything from chapter 4, verse 1 to the end is going to happen. And Jesus is coming again. He is going to set up a millennial reign. He will reign forever and ever, and we with him. Now, don't forget, the key to understanding the book is verse 19 of chapter 1, where John is instructed by Jesus to write three things. Write what thou hast seen, the things that thou hast seen, number one. Number two, the things which are. The number three, the things which shall be hereafter. So John writes chapter 1, the beautiful vision of Christ. Wouldn't it be something for an artist to paint a real life portrait of what John saw there in Revelation chapter 1? Head and his hair white like wool, eyes as a flame of fire, feet, and oh, just beautiful. No one's painted a picture of Jesus like that. But you know what? I'm convinced they can't. I'm convinced they can't. And when we see him like he really is, it will be something indescribable. We will not be able to imagine what it'll be like. It'll be so beautiful. So he writes chapter 1. Then the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, seven letters to seven churches of Asia Minor, picturing the seven eras, the seven epochs of church history, of which we are in the last. We are on the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last letter. Jesus is coming for his bride, the church, soon. It's getting, folks, it's not going to get better. It's getting worse. And it's going to get worse until Jesus comes. In fact, it's going to get so worse, we're going to think he's not coming. But never forget, the Bible is true. Jesus is coming for us as his children before the tribulation begins. Now, when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, we have that same phrase. He says, write the things which thou hast seen, chapter 1. Things which are, chapters 2 and 3. Seven letters, seven churches, Asia Minor, picturing the seven eras of church history. Then he says, write the things which must be hereafter. And in the original language, it's two words, metatauta, metatauta. And when I get chapter 4, verse 1, the word after these things, it's the same two words, metatauta. So we know exactly that this is where Jesus puts the dividing line after the things of the churches. And John is caught up in picture and in type, as we will be that day. And folks, listen, there are people that make excuses for not teaching the revelation. Did you know that? They say it's just too deep. They say nobody can understand it. They say it's not for today. They say the people in the pew won't understand. Hey, folks, it's God's word. He wants us to know what it is. He wants us to understand it. He wants the pastor to teach it. And so we come to chapter 4, and we saw that all these things are yet future, and what we call the rapture occurs. Christ comes for his saints. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall follow right behind. And then begins 7 years of tribulation on the earth. There will be during that time, as we saw in our study, three sets of judgments. The seven seal judgments, chapter 6 and through chapter 8. Then the seven trumpets unfolds into the seven trumpet judgments, chapter 8, verse 6, chapter 19, verse 1. And then they unfold into the seven bowl or vial judgments, chapter 16, verse 1 to chapter 19, verse 21. During the tribulation, the Antichrist will come on the scene at the beginning as the great healer, the great leader who will heal the nations, imitating Jesus. He will set up a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion under the leadership of the false prophet. All of the people who are on the earth will be forced to take his mark. By the way, when you're saved, did you know that Jesus marks you? You become his. Like you take your engraving tool and engrave your initials on a tool that you buy at the hardware store or at the Harbor Freight or wherever, you put your name on it. So that anybody that picks it up knows it's yours. Years ago, my dad had a friend named, George. I can't think of George's last name. Lived down the street. And dad borrowed a tool from him, and George moved away. And when I was going through my dad's tools years later, there were his initials on that tool. And so Gilbert, George Gilbert. So GG was there. When you get saved, God, Jesus marks you with a special mark. We don't even know what that means exactly, but he identifies you as his. And the devil is going to mimic that, counterfeit that, and he's going to force people. We won't be here, but the folks that go into the tribulation, you have got to take my mark or I will kill you. And by the way, those who do take the mark, God will kill later. Okay? And there'll be some that don't. People that are saved, there'll be people saved in the tribulation, and they're not going to take the mark. And we need to pray for them now that they'll have the strength to follow the Lord in spite of what's going on in their life at that time. God is going to pass judgment, we saw, on the Antichrist, starting with the false religious system. Religious Babylon will be destroyed, followed by the economic system. Economic Babylon, the world economic system, will implode. Then he'll put judgment finally on the Antichrist himself. Folks, every aspect, and we ought to rejoice in this, every aspect of Satan's kingdom is going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ. As a result, instead of repenting and accepting Christ as his Savior, the Antichrist will rebel against him one more time, even further into his hate for God. He'll amass a huge army. They will go against Israel in the valley of Megiddo, and Jesus Christ will, as we sang a moment ago, come at what the Bible talks about the second coming, and the second coming will occur. He'll come not for us, but with us. His foot will touch the Mount of Olives. It will cleave in two. He will speak a word, and the enemies of Christ and Israel will be laid waste. Following that, we saw the Antichrist and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire, the final hell. And Satan will be bound there for a thousand, will be bound for 1,000 years. Then we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's for us. And we will be adorned in a wedding garment of our own construction. Did you know, and we talked about this, that you and I are sewing, S-E-W-I-N-G, sewing our wedding garment by how we sow, S-O-W, how we live in this life. Everything done under the Spirit's control will sew part of our garment. Everything done without the Spirit's control will be burned up. And so you are constructing the garment that you will wear at the wedding marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, following that wedding, by the way, at that wedding, it's going to be a time of rejoicing, and it's also going to be a time of tears, because we're going to realize what could have been. Now, following that, Jesus sets up a 1,000-year reign on the earth, a 1,000-year reign on the earth. We call it the millennial kingdom. Now, there are some that don't believe that. There's amillennial group. They don't believe it's literal. It's all fake. The postmillennial folks are out there. They say he's going to really return and there'll be a real 1,000 years, but it will be ushered in by other things. And then there's the premillennial view that says that Revelation 20 is to be literally interpreted. There's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, a post-tribulation 1,000-year reign, and that's what I believe the Bible teaches. Okay? Now, at the end of the millennium, this is all introduction for chapter 22, so hang on with me. At the end of the millennium, Satan will be loosed temporarily. He will rebel against God one more time, deceive many, and will amass another army. It'll go against Jesus, and he'll get rid of that very quickly. You know, the devil never learns. You know, the Bible talks about resisting Satan. Resist the devil and he will flee. That word resisting has the connotation of resist and keep on resisting. Because if you resist the devil once, he's not going to give up. He's going to come back. He's like, if you, parents, when you're raising children and one kid goes to, a child goes to one parent and asks something and that parent says no. So what do? They go to the other parent. And they ask the same thing. And it's back and forth and back. They're persistent little critters, aren't they? They'll just peck on you until they can get you to give in. Well, that's what the devil's like. He just keeps pecking at us, trying to get us to give in. He's persistent. He knows more about the Bible than you and I do. He knows what's going to happen, and yet he still goes after Jesus. He still, after being bound for 1,000 years, will go after him one more time. But praise the Lord, Christ's going to end that quickly. And he'll cast Satan into the lake of fire, listen, forever. The lost will go to the great white throne we talked about. They will be judged according to their works, not to see whether they go to heaven or hell, but to see the level of punishment in heaven, in hell that they will have. And to show them that their best day on their best day, their best of their best days, was not good enough to match the righteousness of Christ. Now, following that, we saw that there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And last week we talked about the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven. Now that brings us to chapter 22, verse 1, and puts us all in the right mindset. Look at verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, folks, this is a literal river. It's flowing from the throne of God to heal the sin sickness of the nations. It's spoken of in Ezekiel 47, verse 1. And I love it that it's proceeding out of the throne of God. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, it's a literal river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, we're not sure what that means, but we know that all life comes from God. From the moment of conception, God has placed life there. And we are not privileged to take life. And we are not privileged as human beings to decide when life begins. That's when life begins. Okay? Just understand that. And anyone who tells you different doesn't know what they're talking about, or they're lying to you. God is the creator and giver of life. And he gives this tree for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. No more curse. What's that about? When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he sinned on two levels. He sinned as the individual person, Adam, but he also sinned as the human race because he was the human race. So in Adam, all die, okay? He began to die physically, he died instantaneously spiritually, and God pronounced a curse on mankind. The curse is death. Every single one of us this morning that's here or watching on the internet have a Damocles sword hanging over us. We will die eventually. We are going to die sometime. We know not when. I am a dying man looking into the faces of dying people. And what you do with Jesus is very important because you don't know when you're going to die. And if you don't get saved before you die, friend, that's it. There are no more chances. There's no, you know, you don't pass go, get to go to go, and you don't get to collect $200. You die without Jesus, you have made your choice. And so the key to eternal life is to make the choice for Jesus now. Okay? There's no more curse. You see, every person who was lost is locked up in hell. The devil's in hell. The false prophet's in hell. The Antichrist is in hell. They're never going to get out, and the curse is over. And as we sang a moment ago, there's victory in Jesus, who paid our sin debt on the cross. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, in heaven. And his servants, that's his children, shall serve him. You know what we're going to do in heaven? We're going to serve Jesus. Now, I don't know what we're going to do. I just wonder, if, you know, is he going to take people who know music to do music? Is he going to take people, there's not going to need preachers, you know, and some people don't need them now. They're not going to need preachers. What are we going to do in heaven? I don't know. But just to serve Jesus will be all I need to know. Amen. Serve him forever. Forever? And ever, won't you get tired of that? No. There'll be no concept of the passage of time in the new heaven and the new earth in after the millennium. In fact, the millennium never really ends. It just fades into eternity future. And so we're going to serve him forever, whatever he wants us to do. You know, folks, we ought to get ready for that now. We ought to get ready for that now. Serve him now. It's kind of like, you know, we talked last week or two about the fact that we're going to come riding on horses. If you don't know how to ride a horse, you need to learn, because you're going to be riding one coming with Jesus. You better get ready to serve him. When I came here years ago, there was a lady on the search committee. I think she's dead. If she's not dead, her husband died, and he was glad to go. And after about 2 weeks, she dropped out. They quit coming. And I was a new pastor. I was 35 years old. I didn't know anybody, but I noticed this lady's gone. So I call her up on the phone. Are you all right? Oh, yes, we're fine. She's the former pastor's sister. He was here 16 years. He's with the Lord now, so is his wife. And she said, well, we served the Lord all those years, and now we're going to, you know, let the younger people take over. No, friend, no. You don't retire from serving Jesus. Why? Because when you get to heaven, you're going to keep this. You're going to, if you haven't, you're going to start. But if you're still serving him, or you're serving him now, you're going to keep serving him in heaven. So you might as well get used to serving Jesus by serving him now, letting him use you now, serving by ministering to others and sharing the gospel and using your spiritual gift, whatever it might be, to serve him now. Because, friend, you're going to be doing it for all eternity. So get used to it. We shall serve him. And they, the saved folks, shall see his face. So see his face. You know, the Bible says that those who have not seen Jesus but have believed are incredibly blessed. There were people who saw Jesus and rejected him. They'll do it during the trip, you know, during the millennial reign. At the end of the millennial reign, those who were born, you know, they're born just like everybody else without being saved. They're going to get an opportunity to choose Jesus or Satan, just like we do. And after having seen him and heard him and maybe touched him, listen, they are going, many, to reject him just like they do today. I can't conceive of that. I mean, I can sort of understand someone who's never seen. We had a lot of these ads running, you know, for our conference, that Bible Versions Examined conference that we had to cancel, and got a lot of comments and got some really negative comments I had to make go away. But, you know, one guy said, oh, the Bible's just a man-made book. You know, it's fiction, manufactured. It's filled, they say, this one guy said, with historical errors. Folks, I wanted so bad to say, name one. Name one. There are no errors in the Bible. There's no historical errors. There are no scientific errors. There are no medical errors. There are no spiritual errors. It's all true, because the guy who made everything and the one who created all of it knows all of the facts, and he inspired the book. And every time we see, we hear these days, you got to trust the science, right? You hear, trust the science. Listen, science is like a chicken. It molts all the time. It changes all the time. There are miles and miles and miles of outdated science books in the Louvre Library in Paris alone. Miles of them. And the Bible has said certain things that contradicted science of the day. And had they changed the Bible to match the science of the day, it would be nothing more than a book filled with absurdities and contradictions. But every time you turn the spade of the archaeologist's shovel, every time the scientist proves a known true fact of science, it affirms the Word of God, not contradicts the Word of God. When I was a boy, they went to the moon. We watched the Apollo moon rockets go up on the television. My dad made me stay up and watch that. He said, this is important. Y'all remember watching it on TV? If you're old enough, some of you hadn't discovered America yet. And we were watching that. It was fabulous. Those Saturn V rockets going up and the tower falling and Neil Armstrong and the other astronauts on the moon. We wanted to know what's on the moon. Why are we going there? We're going to find out what's up there. You know what they found? They found, number one, that the dust on the Earth or on the moon was not what they thought. You remember the lunar module had these long spindly legs, looked like spider legs, right? And they had sent a device up there, and they measured the falling of the dust, the cosmic dust, on the moon. And then they were evolutionists, so they calculated how many billions and trillions, or as Carl Sagan used to say, trillions and billions of years, how long it had been there. And they said, I bet that dust's about 6 feet deep. So they made the lunar module so it would land, they could still get out and not be swallowed up in dust. When they got there was about that much dust. Why? Because God created the universe with the appearance of age. Everything's about 6,000 years old. From Adam to Noah, from Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years, 2,000 years. Jesus to us, 2,000 years, about 6,000 years old. But it looks old to the untrained mind, the non-spiritual mind. So they got up there and they got on the land, they landed the lunar module, and they found that dust is glass beads, tiny glass beads. When you show a movie in your home, you're on a screen, you have glass beads on the fabric of it. They found that the channels in the moon's surface are like the channels of your headlight on your automobile to guide the light. There's titanium all over the surface of the moon, which reflects light more gloriously than a diamond. In other words, the moon is a giant reflector, just like God said in his book. He gave the moon to give light at night. Man, had the United States government asked me, I could have told them what was up there and I saved them billions of dollars. Just like it says in the book. There shall be no more curse. We're going to serve him and we're going to see his face. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, was blinded as a child. Lost her eyesight. And she wrote some of the most beautiful, deep, deep, spiritually deep hymns you'll ever read and ever sing. From a heart that saw Jesus, but no eyes that could see him. And she wrote one of her most famous songs, "Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye." Friend, we're going to see Jesus face to face. Wow. And his name shall be, verse 4, in their foreheads. We don't know sure what that means, but it's beautiful. And verse 5 says, there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. Why? For the Lord God giveth them light. Now, who's the light? Jesus. The Lord God giveth them life, and they shall reign forever and ever. Over what? We don't know. Jesus is going to light heaven up forever. No need of light bulbs. No need of the sun. No need of the moon. No need of lamps, candles, flashlights. Jesus will light the... Folks, the light will be everywhere and yet coming from no specific place. And he said unto me, these words, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly, that means certainly, be done. Folks, it's all going to happen exactly like the Bible says. Exactly. Behold, now verse 7 is very important. Behold, I come quickly. Folks, when the second coming occurs, it's going to happen rapidly. He's going to come quickly, and then we have a beautiful promise. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings, the words of the prophecy of this book. Now that word blessed, as you know, means deathless and happy. Deathless and happy. Friend, that phrase keepeth is very important. When we take the word of God and we read it and we learn it and we apply it, we are keeping it. We're keeping it. What does it say? How does it apply to my daily life? And then let the Holy Spirit guide me to do that. It will change you. It will change you. Folks, the Word of God is alive. It's not just pen and ink, or excuse me, printing and paper and ink. It is the living Word of God. And when you read it, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit moves you and changes you. And you're not like you were before. And it says here, blessed, deathless and happy is he that keepeth the word of God. I tell you, folks, you can read all about the Bible and read all those books about it, and there's nothing wrong with studying, and it's good for you. But if you do it at the expense of reading the book itself, you've missed it. You've missed it. It will change you. It will transform you. By the principle of replacement, it will cause things to come out of your life that don't belong there and replace them with the Word of God. He that keepeth it, reads it, takes care of it, honors it, God's going to make you deathless. You see, as we learn in the Word of God of our condition without Christ and we get saved, that makes us deathless. Oh, your body may die, but your soul will never die. And where you spend eternity is all up to you. And when you are saved, you are deathless and happy. The Word of God will make you happy. Have you learned that? Y'all met these people that are just grumpy all the time? I think they have a 5-gallon jar of Vlasic pickle juice that they get at Walmart, and they sip on it all the way to church. And they come in and, you know, just they think that to be dour and sour is spiritual. Some people are born in the objective case and the kickative mood. And they just, you know, live and move and have their being in negative, negative, negative. Folks, listen. We ought to start learning the principle when you get saved and you apply the Word of God to your heart, it will make you happy. It'll give you joy. Real joy, not manufactured, the real thing. Deathless and happy, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings, the words of the prophecy of this book. Now John then says, now, I'm telling you the truth here, folks. I really saw this. I, John, saw these things and heard them. I didn't make them up. Jesus showed them to me. And when I'd heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he saith unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren of the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings, the words of this book. Worship God. Now, in verse 10, we see the Lord hesitant to close the revelation. He just doesn't want to quite finish it. So here's what he says. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, we saw God tell Daniel to seal the words of the prophecy of Daniel until the time would come for God to reveal what it meant to mankind. And friend, guess what? We are living in the time where God has made it possible for us to understand the book of Daniel. We now understand what Daniel recorded and was required to seal. But here, God does not want the book to be sealed, as in Daniel's day, but to be open so you and I can understand it. I have often said, and I get people looking at me, Christians looking at me like, you know, deer in headlights, when I say the book of the Revelation is one of the easiest books in the Bible to understand, as long as you understand that key we talked about a moment ago, chapter 1, verse 19. And they go, huh? I've had pastors say, you can't teach that. Nobody will understand it. Nobody can understand it. Well, God gave it to us to understand. So he says in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. You see, one day God is going to no longer patiently wait for mankind to turn to him. Friend, if you're lost this morning, you need to understand God is patient with you. He is patiently waiting for you to receive Christ as your Savior. But there is coming a day in your life before the rapture where you can say no to the Holy Spirit one time too many. God is only required to call you once. The Bible says there is a general call. Everyone come to be saved. And there's a specific call. He calls you personally. Everyone is invited. Now, the Calvinist thinks that Jesus only died for the folks he knew were going to get saved. No. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, not just the ones he knew were going to get saved. And so that's the general call. Everyone is offered salvation from Adam and Eve to the end of time as we know it. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, he calls you by name, you better answer that phone. And when you do, you become part of the call. He has a list there, all the people I'm telephoning spiritually. And when you answer, he marks you as called and goes to the next one. But the thing is, he's only required to call you once. And he doesn't leave a message for you on voicemail or an answering machine. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. He draws you. You can't come to God if you want, you know, just because you think you want him. He has to draw you. He has to call you. And when you do that, you become part of the called. Now, you can say no to the Holy Spirit one time too many, and only God knows how many is too many. And he'll stop calling you and never call you again. You'd die like that. And if you die like that, then you can just stay that way. God's going to say, I'm done. I'm through with you. If that's the path that you choose, then you can just stay there. It is a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing to say no to the Holy Spirit when he's drawing you. Because he can stop and you're done. And you can't get saved even if you want to. You don't believe that? You can talk to J. Harold Smith about that when you get to heaven. You see, when you die, you make your choice. You die with Jesus or you die without him. Now verse 11 says, he that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. There's no second chance. Whatever you're going to do for God, you better do it now. Whatever you're going to do for God, you better do it now. It's to get saved, then get saved. If you're saved, you need to serve him. The Bible says night is coming where no man can work. I've been facing this problem with my voice and had to really pray about it. Lord, I don't, you know, of all the things I have a medical problem, why, you know, Lord, I need to know what you're trying to teach me about my voice. If I lose my voice, then I can't do what I'm doing right now. So what am I to do? And all I got back was, trust me. Okay. Just keep going to doctors and hopefully they'll fix it. If not, I'll do the best I can, and one day if I end up, you know, whispering to you, then that's all I can do. Then I'll just, you know, it's like Billy Sunday or R.G. Lee said one time. He said sometimes people say that, you know, well, this guy can out-preach you. He said, I don't care who can out-preach me. He said, if some preacher can out-preach me, I'll say, praise the Lord. You hit the devil with your sledgehammer, I'll hit him with my little toe hammer, and we'll give the devil fits. Do what you're going to do for God. Do it. Verse 12, he says, and behold, I come quickly. It's going to happen fast. And my reward is with me in his hand. To do what? To give every, this is talking about saved folks, every man according as his work shall be. This is very important. When we're saved by, we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15 says, we will be judged according to our works after salvation, not to see whether we go to heaven or not, but to determine our level of rewards. Well, I just don't want any rewards. I just want a little cabin over in glory. No, you want as much rewards as you can get your hands on, as much as you can do for Jesus under the Spirit's control. Why? Because at that wedding supper, that wedding garment and all that we're talking about, you're going to have something called a crown. The Bible calls our rewards crowns. There's five categories. And we want to be able to give as much back to Jesus as we can through our serving him under the Spirit's control, lest we have nothing to give him. I wonder what we're going to hear the Master say when we stand before him on the judgment day. I hope it's well done. Verse 12, I come quickly and my reward is with me, and every man to give to every man according as his work shall be. Anyone who's not active as a Christian, listen, has no grounds biblically to believe that they're really saved. Did you know that? Any Christian who is not serving the Lord actively has no ground to believe that they're actually saved. Well, where's that in the Bible? Well, so I'm glad you asked. It's in James 2:17. James says that if you have something you call faith, but it does not cause you to work for Jesus, your faith is dead, and a dead faith can't save you. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his work as it shall be. Then he says a beautiful thing. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And you ought to write in your Bible right there, Jesus is everything. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's everything in between. And he's before and he's after. He's everything. Quickly. Blessed are they that means wash their robes, that do his commandments means we wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates of the city. Folks, unless your robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you cannot enter into heaven. For without, on the outside, are dogs. These are the lost. And he names some of the dogs. Sorcerers. That word, next word, means fornicators. Murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. In other words, angel means messenger. In our context here, it means the pastor. You see, Christ wants the pastor to teach this book. He wants you to be learning what it says. And how does it apply to your daily life? It is not a book of theory. It is not a book of, you know, allegory. It is not some fanciful thing. It's not the imaginations of men. It is the living Word of God. It is a book of principles, not rules and regulations. And we're supposed to learn what it says, how it applies to our daily life, and God will change us from the inside out if we'll let him. And just because you look good, sound good, and all that stuff on the outside doesn't mean you can be black as sin on the inside and have all your outside stuff just right. The Muslims know that, or do that. Men, folks, they're more religious than we are. They pray way more than we do. They give more money than we do. They proselyte more than we do. For their God, small g. They revere their book, which is not holy, by the way, way more than we do, the one that is holy. They worship their God, small g, who is not another name. Allah is not another name for Jehovah. That's insulting to God, and someone that says that ought to be slapped upside the head. But they have all the regulations done. And I met a few Baptists that are just like them. They have everything on the outside perfect, but inside they're dead inside. And we change, the Word of God changes us from the inside out, not the other way around. Then he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I've sent, verse 16, my angel, my pastor, to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. I'm the one who created David. I'm the descendant of David. And listen, he's the bright and morning star. Verse 17 is a fabulous verse, and I'm hurrying because I want to get to it. If you're asleep, wake up, because this is what you need to hear more than anything else. This is a final call for anyone who's lost to be saved. Jesus is not quite ready to close the book, and he makes one final call to the lost. And friend, if you're watching or you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this call is for you. You ready? He says, let's read it and then we'll talk about it. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit and the bride, that's the saved folks, say come. What are they saying? Come to Jesus. Get saved. And let him that hear. That's an unsaved person, hearing the gospel preached or reading it in a gospel tract or shared by a friend. Him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, circle that word, let him take the water of life freely. Now, that word will is very important. You should circle it and draw a line out to the margin of your Bible and make a note there here in a moment. He says, first, whosoever heareth. That's the passerby. That's the sojourner. Let him say, come. Then let him that is athirst come, say, come. In John 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, if we become or accept Christ as our Savior, he will cause us to never thirst again spiritually. Now notice the final phrase in verse 17. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That word will is two words in the original language. Ha. Thelon, whosoever chooses, whosoever will, whosoever receives Jesus as their Savior will be saved. It is not ha gnoskon, whosoever understandeth, let him come. Man, if you could get saved by learning, we'd open up schools and educate everybody into the kingdom of God. Not ha gnoskon. We're not saved by our intellect. We're not saved by our mind. It's whosoever will. It's not halam danon, whosoever receiveth. Just because you hear it, just because you read it, won't save you. You have to choose to be saved. It's done by an act of your will. It's not ha gnoskon, whosoever understandeth. It's not halam danon, whosoever receiveth. Nor is it ha paskon, whosoever feeleth, let him come. We're not saved by our feelings. We're not saved by our emotions. Feelings can be tricked. They're part of our fallen nature, and they can be debauched, and they can be tricked. Satan can duplicate every aspect of salvation except salvation itself, including how you feel. Nor does it say, ha felon, whosoever loveth. It's ha felon, whosoever will. God inspires John to pen this last call, whosoever chooseth, whosoever receiveth by an act of his will, hears the gospel and chooses it, not by what I think, not by what I learn, not by what I feel, not by how I love, but what it says in the book. And I place my faith in him, believing that he's going to tell me the truth. Then he closes the letter or the book by saying, for I testify in verse 18 to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now the contextual thing of this, of course, is speaking specifically about the book of the Revelation, but I believe that the principle here underlies the whole book, the whole Bible. If you add or take away, that's why we're going to have that conference with Phil Stringer later this year. We're going to have it this week. Because every word in this book was inspired by God. The penman wrote what God said exactly the way he wanted it said. Oh, they used their own personal style of writing and their own verbiage, but God made sure every single word was exactly what he wanted said. And then he preserved it. God not only created his word, inspired his word, he preserved it. Folks, if you do not know that you know that you know that you know that you have the living, inspired theonousta, the living, inspired, infallible word of God, preserved by him in your hand, and every word in it is what God said. And if he'd had it penned originally in English, this would be it in your King James Bible. Then you have no basis on which to know whether you're saved or not. Because you don't know, well, we don't have the originals, and so therefore we don't know what was. If God didn't preserve it, you don't know what any of this is true or not. And you have no basis on which to say, I'm saved. You don't even know whether you're lost or not. You don't know nothing. Because every page might be true, but every page might not be true. Some pages might be, some pages might not be. You talk to the modern liberal, the modern Bible corrector, and ask them, do you have a book, a Bible that is perfect? And they will say, well, you can't have one of those. Why not? Well, because, and they give you all these crazy reasons. Do you think for one moment that the one who created the stars, created everything out of nothing, hung it on nothing, told it to stay there, and that guy, that creator inspired this book and is unable to keep it pure? Well, how dumb do you have to be? Of course he can keep it pure. Why? Because he wants you to be in heaven forever with him. And if he allows his word to be corrupted, and there's not somewhere, every generation, a preserved copy of it for people to get saved from, then he is above all things cruel. Because he'll tell us what we are in his sight and then refuse to preserve it so we can't get saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you that question. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save your soul? Well, in a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal, and I'm going to invite you, if you're here this morning and don't know Jesus as your Savior, to come. And I'll be happy to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're watching online and don't know Jesus as your Savior, send us a message through Facebook Messenger. And following this service, I will reply to you and do the same thing for you as if you were here. Maybe God is speaking to your heart and you need someone to pray with you about something. I'll be here for that. Maybe you have a friend or a relative or someone that needs prayer. You come. Whatever God would have you to do, to unite with our church, to ask for prayer, to be saved. Won't you come? A family, you? A couple, you? Or just one somebody, you? You come as we pray and as we sing.